Our souls thirst for you. Our flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would drink from the cup of your hands this evening. We would sit in the fire of your presence, and we would be satisfied. And that the response from our hearts tonight would be, thank you. Make us to become a people that abound in gratefulness. In your name we pray. Amen. Looks a little bit different up here tonight, huh? I'm excited about it, and we're starting a new series, Fireside. And my hopes is that as we build each Wednesday, we're actually going to lead up to a Wednesday night dwelling place service here in Durant. That's my hope and my goal. And I've said it publicly so that I have to hold myself to it in case I chicken out before it gets close. But that's our goal. I want to take a few Wednesdays to build up to a dwelling place service here on a Wednesday night, and for us to really raise the level of expectancy that we have based upon what God's able to do whenever we come together in unity of heart and mind, focused on his presence first and foremost. God desires to do more than anything we could ever ask, think, or imagine. And we're going to build upon that over the next few weeks together. If you have your Bibles or your phones, we're going to be looking at kind of one central text here at the beginning, and it's a simple one. It comes out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29. The writer of Hebrews says here, "For our God is a consuming fire." And you're going to see that we have two seating arrangements here tonight. And both of these take place around a fire. We've got one that is kind of our outdoor seating place here, and no outdoor seating place is going to be content without one of these. So I brought this tonight as well, and we can put in here that if that'll stay there. But you know that you can also have this thing over here too. And if you're like me, and if you have one of these, I have this whether I'm there or if I'm here. How about you? Good. And I don't get any kind of promotional dollars for this particular branding. But I want you to take a look at here just for a moment. I'm talking about the presence of God. I want you to take a look at the similarities between the two arrangements we have here. If you take a hard look, we have fire in common. If you take a long, hard look, we have some kind of seating in common. And I told you that the cup is in common. And what I would like to propose to you this evening is that this place of being seated represents our identity as sons and daughters of God. I taught not too long ago about how the Apostle Paul tells us that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And this seatedness in either area here represents to us our posture of identity, where we're at in relationship to Jesus. Church, we're not far from the Lord. We've been made to become very near to him. In fact, we've actually been brought into a place to where we're able to be seated with him. I don't know about you, but the majority of the time whenever I'm seated, I'm in a place of contentment. I'm in a place of letting go of some burdens or some thoughts or some worries. And I'm in a place of being able to receive and to relax. How about you? Especially if you're seated around a fire. There's just something about this time of the year and moving into the fire. How many of you enjoy just being seated around a good fire? Absolutely. With your beverage of choice in your Yeti cup. Isn't that just a great thing to do? I'm very much about that. So I want to encourage us to think through the similarities. Let's pretend that this chair represents our posture in regards to our identity, our position with the Lord, our level of connection with him. And let's pretend like the cup symbolizes the word of God in our lives. Let's understand that the cup is actually the thing that's able to satisfy and nourish us and bring a refreshing to us. The scripture talks about us needing to be washed by the water of the word. And I would like to propose to you that in order to fully experience the Word of God, we need it on both of its dimensions. In the Greek, it would be the word logos and the word rhema. There's a written Word of God that we have in that leather-bound book that you might carry on your device. But there's also the rhema, which is the spoken or the preceding Word of God that only comes from the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ abiding in our lives. How many of you are thankful for the written Word and for the living Word? Very thankful for these things. So in order for me to begin to interact with the presence of God, and that's really what we're going to be talking about over these next few weeks, of what it means to be fireside, what it means to allow the presence of God to be by our side, and how we interact with the presence of God, and how we grow in our understanding of the dimensions of the presence of God, and what the presence of God wills to do in our lives. Because a lot of times we think about the presence of God as being something separate from Him, when the presence of God is actually the result of Him being in a place. You're in my presence tonight because I'm here. You might be reaping some benefits of me being present here tonight, but the benefits of my presence is predicated on the fact that I'm actually here in person. The presence of God is not removed from the person of God. And the person of God has certain benefits. The scripture tells us that we don't need to forget the benefits of the Lord. And I would like to suggest that so many of us are so busy that we forget to take time fireside to enjoy the benefits of the presence of God in our lives. And many of us are working for God instead of working from His presence. Many of us are worshiping for God instead of worshiping from His presence. We're worshiping for the presence of God instead of worshiping from the presence of God. We're doing things in the natural to elicit some kind of an emotional response so that we'll be able to, quote unquote, feel the presence of God. I would like to suggest that it could be worship and the act of worship that actually develops feelings for God. Feelings shouldn't be the thing that determine whether or not we're going to worship. A lot of people say, well, I have trouble worshiping God. I have trouble engaging in prayer. I have trouble scripture reading. It just seems to me like anytime I get into God's word, I don't understand any of the things that I've read. Anybody there or have been there before? I have trouble understanding God's word. And if I do understand it, I usually tend to forget it. I've been in the scriptures and I forget the things that I've read. Anybody ever been there before and have trouble recalling? I heard a minister not too long ago say this. He said, I don't recall what I had for breakfast last week, but it still nourished me. And as I was listening to him, he went on to say, in regards of prayer, that he had a lot of people come to him over the years of pastoring and say, you know, anytime I really try to get into a place of prayer or meditate on the things of God, I just get tired and sometimes I just get distracted or a lot of times I fall asleep. Anybody ever been there before? And I love this. One of the most powerful things I've ever heard, this particular minister I was receiving from, he said, as a parent, I've never been offended whenever my children have fallen asleep in my arms. And I believe that because we don't know how to abide in the presence of God, we don't know how to sit from the place of identity and posturing and position as co-heirs with Christ. But because we think that we're the ones that have to continually put logs on the fire and make sure that the cup is filled and do all these things and make sure that the rug is vacuumed and make sure that the pillows are postured correctly so that God will be pleased with us, we get into this Martha complex and we forget that Jesus said to Mary, she has chosen the only thing that is required. I believe that the enemy is warring against the body of Christ today and against mature believers, not in the realm of being tripped up morally, not in the realm of giving in to vices and addictions. I'm talking about mature believers, and I believe that I've got a core group of people that have rallied together on Wednesday nights here that are ready to grow in the things of God. They've come to a place of getting some of the basics, and I wouldn't say under our belt fully, but at least we've got a little bit of an understanding of them. But I believe that there's a company of people that are coming on Wednesdays that are hungry for more. And because of that, I believe that the primary way the enemy is going to war against you is not in the issues of morality, not in the issues of giving into different vices and things, not in the issues that might be commonplace sin in our lives. But I do believe that the enemy is warring against you to get you busy, to get you distracted, and to get you into a place of performing instead of standing on the promises of God. I believe that the enemy's okay with spiritual activity. I just believe that he's not okay with spiritual worship. And there's a lot of spiritual activity that goes on in the body of Christ today that is not worshiping in spirit and in truth. So I'm inviting us into a place, starting tonight and over the next few weeks, of learning how to abide in God. Learning how to keep company in the presence of God, learning how to live from a quiet center in a noisy world. It's probably the thing that's the nearest and dearest to my heart. I crave the presence of God above anything else in my life, because where His presence is, there He is present. And where He is present, His speaking voice is also attached. The smile on His face, the warmth of His embrace, the ability for Him to release the lullaby over you that quiets all of your fears. I believe there's a lot of things in this life, church, that we're fighting for as soldiers and we're not receiving as sons and daughters. How many of you would like to go on a journey with me over the next couple weeks? Of laying down busyness, laying down distraction, laying down performing, and receiving in a place of rest what God has for us. If you're ready for that, say amen. Amen. So I'm fully convinced that whether we're here and we're seated, this feels good. Or whether we're here and we're seated, this probably won't feel as good, but we're going to try. Hey, it's not half bad. Whether we're here or we're here, we've got some constants, all right? So review, what's the chair represent? Somebody tell me. Position, identity, posture. That fact that we're co-heirs with Christ, that He's brought us out of our sin nature. How many of you know that a lot of times we stay caught up in trying to fight this sin nature instead of putting our energy and efforts into needing to understand and discover and utilize our new nature in God? Okay. This is the identity portion. What's the cup represent? Somebody tell me. Word, written and living, right? What's the fire represent? Presence of God. I told you that the book of Hebrews says that our God is an all-consuming fire. There's symbolism in that. There's mystery in that. But for the purpose of the fireside series, this actually works to my benefit, okay? I'm not saying that God is this physical manifestation of fire. Right? I'm not saying that God's the physical manifestation of what happens when I put diesel on this. That's better than gas. Did you know that? To light this with? Okay, good. Lighter fluid. It's not that physical manifestation. But when we're talking about the presence of God, we're talking about something that's invisible. We're talking about something that's not able to be seen with these eyes. But Jesus said, like the wind, we're able to see the results of where He is. And one of the results is being able to sit and receive of the warmth of who He is in the middle of the winters of this life. Fire of God's presence, place of identity, access to the Word of God continually to our lips. The response, I fully believe, for all of us, because of these three constants in our lives. And notice that I have two seating arrangements here. One is something that we would find inside, and another is something that we can find outside. How many of you know that in life, there's a lot of things externally that you can't control? There's a lot of variables to life. There's some things that you exist in and realms that you occupy that's more like being by the fire in the inner realm of your life. Inside the house. There's some things that's like being out. The inside and the outside just represent the variables and the external situations that we might face. There's a level of safety and comfort that we feel here that sometimes we don't always feel here. But it doesn't matter. As long as we'll pay attention to the things that are constant, we're still able to release something. This is still introduction. I'm getting to the point here in just a second. We're still able to release something, no matter the circumstances of our lives, if we'll pay attention to what's constant in our lives. And these three things, we should always be able to muster up and to release in fullness a simple phrase. And this phrase is paramount for being able to interact with the tangible presence of God in your life. I'm going to show it to you from the Word. But it's a simple phrase. And it's a phrase that gets cheapened, and it's a phrase that gets overlooked. But I feel that it is a spiritual secret to be able to unlock the availability of the presence of God and you receiving from the presence of God in your life. And it's this phrase, thank you. Thank you. The response to the cold and lonely outdoors when you have a chair, your cup, and the fire has always been in my life, thank you. The response to being safe inside my house next to my fireplace in the cold in my favorite chair with my cup has always been, thank you. No matter if it's an external reality, something going on in the external of my life, or it's an internal reality, something I'm dealing with emotionally on the inside. As long as I can learn to look to the constants, the response to my life will always be, thank you. And I'm going to show you out of Psalms 100 that thankfulness is the doorway by which we interact with the presence of God. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Notice that in order to step into the gates of God, which reply that if they're his gates and they're his courts, he's probably behind them. And he's probably inside of them. The doorway by which we step into real life experience with the presence of God is thankfulness. It is thanksgiving. It is praise. Why is the hardest thing to do in the middle of a storm in your life give thanks? Have you ever thought about that? Why is the hardest thing to do whenever you're dealing with an internal conflict? Why is it so much easier to experience worry and fear and doubt and insecurity than it is to experience thanks? Do you know why? Because thanksgiving is the door that allows you to put your problem behind you and the presence of God in front of you. That's why it's hard. It's hard because the enemy knows that it's hard. And he labors against people stepping into the power of thanksgiving. He labors against people stepping into the power of gratefulness. It's been physiologically proven at the biochemistry level that your brain is not able to process fear and gratefulness at the same time. In the secular world, in business literature, there's all kinds of books written on it, but prominent businessmen are finding the power in the discovery of the grateful brain. They call it the grateful brain. James 1 says, before any literature was published in our century, James, the brother of Jesus, says that we need to give thanks whenever we encounter various tests and trials and temptations. Why does he say to give thanks? Because when we give thanks, we literally turn our back on the problem and we open the door to the presence of God. And according to Psalm 16, in the presence of God is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There is nothing, church, that you need in this life that can be found separate from the presence of God. In him is life in fullness. Your brain cannot process gratefulness and fear, worry and thanksgiving at the same time. I believe that there's problems that are coming against the body of Christ today. But because we do not know how to exercise the discipline of thanksgiving, our brain is actually locked into a certain way of processing that keeps us from complex problem solving and tapping into heaven's solutions for problems simply because we have not learned the art of focusing on the constants, regardless of the circumstances, and giving thanks. Your brain will actually physiologically change the way that it functions when you make a decision in the middle of fear, worry, or stress to release praise, to count your blessings. And I do encourage that you count them one by one because you'll have more to be thankful for. I'm fully convinced that if we would make a determination to start off with giving thanks 10 times a day for 10 different things that God has done and is doing in our lives, I believe that what we would see is a 10 times greater awareness of the presence of God in our day. And I would like to say that if you decided to do that for the rest of your days, you would see your life transformed. The Lord deposited this in my heart on the drive back from Houston over the weekend. I saw the pictures of the two seating areas. He started talking to me about what the body is missing. He started talking to me about the tactics of the enemy. That we even move into a season in this holiday season that's rapidly approaching, in which people move in to this greedy impulse to be consumeristic and to be controlled by principalities that are dominating regions, to be in a hurried rush to make sure that this gets done and this party's attended and this gift's bought. And I believe that we need to combat it on the forefront. I believe that there's something to it. Let me tell you something. Thanksgiving has never really been a big deal to me as a holiday. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Thanksgiving to me, it's all about the food, right? Thanksgiving to me has always been like the appetizer for Christmas. I'm going to have the Thanksgiving appetizer, and then my favorite holiday is coming around is Christmas. Christmas is my all-time favorite. Love everything about Christmas, all right? But I haven't really engaged in Thanksgiving. I haven't really known what that's all about besides coming in. Gaining all the weight that I've lost the month before in one day, which I have been known to do. But the thing about it is that I felt the Lord start to work this thing in my heart that if we could get ahead of the game before the holiday rush starts and purpose in our heart that Thanksgiving wouldn't just be a holiday, but it would be this prophetic act that we would engage in as the body, then I believe that whenever the Christmas season rolls around, and we remember what it is to receive the gift that's above any gift, that it truly might be the gift that keeps on giving in our lives. In God's presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's nothing in our life that we need that we can find apart from Him. Pleasure at the right hand of God. When you think about pleasure, pleasure is what happens, and it's the experience that you arrive at whenever you have the needs met in your life, whatever those needs are. Pleasure is the result of having needs met in your life. And I think so often because of the external situations that we go through, whether they be internal, external, just the situations, the conditions of life, the tests, the trials, all these things, the tribulations, it's easy for us to stop and remember the constants. I was thinking about the prodigal son on my drive back as well. And I was thinking about what was the turning point in the prodigal's life. He had left the comforts of his father's house. He had gone in the wayward country, a long ways off from what was his norm. And he spent his inheritance early, had the audacity to ask for his inheritance early. And to take it and to blow it, to take it and to spend it, and to spend it and heap it up on his own lusts, thinking that he would arrive at pleasure through consumption and through greed. And he found himself at a low point, having lost everything, living with the pigs, eating the slop, eating what other people had thrown away. And the Lord began to speak to me, and he asked me, what was the turning point in the prodigal's life? And I saw him sitting there with the pigs and remembering what it was like to sit in that chair, what it was like to drink from this cup, what it was like to be next to this fire. And he said, even my father's servants in his house have it better than I do. I would like to suggest to you this night, fully in faith, full of the truth of God, that the turning point in many prodigals among us tonight, whether it's been because you've gotten angry with God because you feel like he hasn't come through for you, whether it's because you've stepped away from the faith because of hurt that's resulted from a betrayal, whatever situation has led to you feeling like a prodigal in your life, I can tell you that the turning point in the prodigal son's life was gratefulness. Him coming into a place of being grateful for what he had. And in that place of gratefulness, internally, he was able to put his back to the pigs and to open the door to his father's presence. And on the road back home, called the path of humility, called the path of doing it anyway when you don't feel like it, on the path of being driven. You know, along that journey home, it was probably a long one because it said he was living in a distant land. He probably had to practice gratefulness on the way. See, the thing that keeps you on the track of getting from point A to point B is keeping your mind on the constants and being thankful for them. Being thankful that even at the lowest place among the pigs, he still could remember what it was like to sit in that chair, to drink from that cup, to feel the fire. If you're here tonight and you feel that for whatever reason you've been a long way off from God, or you're here tonight and you feel like it's been a long time since you've just connected with the presence of God, it could possibly be that it's also been a long time since you were grateful. It could also be that it's been a long time since you've counted your blessings one by one and not your problems one by one. You know, church, when we say thank you to somebody, we become aware of their presence. I can't tell Roger thank you without looking at him. I can't think if I'm going to draft an email and send it to Austin to tell him how thankful I am for him. I can't do that without consciously thinking about him. The key to becoming aware of God's presence is to become thankful. It's an old story about a pastor in a remote village that went to visit one of his congregants that had been many, many months since he had seen him in the church building. And many people in the body had been praying. There had been some things that had happened in the man's life, some trials, some tribulations, and it had stopped him from being a part of the community of faith. And he'd gotten caught up in the cares of life. And the pastor prayed, and the congregants prayed, and the man was missed. They were a small congregation, and one person, really, their presence was missed. They wasn't the same without him. So the pastor decided to make the long journey out to the woods where the man lived in a little cabin. And he knocked at the door, and the man answered the door. I said, "Pastor." And the pastor just put his finger to his lips. And he put his head down. And the man said, "Pastor, come inside. It's cold. It's cold." Winter had just begun, and it was very cold. And it was getting to be the beginning of evening when the pastor arrived, and he went into the house. And the pastor didn't speak. He just went like this. It was cold. He went like this. He needed something to drink. So the man said, "Oh, Pastor," right away, and he cleared out a chair for him, and he said, "Come, sit down." And he got him the chair that was the closest to the fireplace, and he sat him down. And he went and he got him a hot drink, and he gave it to him. And the pastor nodded his head, and he smiled, and he began to reach out and warm himself by the fire. And he motioned to the man, "Sit." And the man came, and he pulled up a chair next to the fire, and the pastor sat. And they sat together in silence for about half an hour. And the fire had just been put on before the pastor got there, and now it was really starting to glow, was really starting to get hot. The pastor took one of the tongs for the coals for the fire, and he reached into the fire, and he pulled out one of the coals, and he set it on the outskirts of the fire. far enough away that it was no longer in the glow. And he sat for another half hour. And the man stared and watched as the ember started getting lighter and lighter and lighter. And it looked like the fire within it was no more. Finally, it had turned black. And the pastor grabbed the tongs and he picked up the coal and he put it back into the fire and it started burning again. He got up, sat down his cup, put on his jacket, and he left. And the man sat in tears in front of the fireplace, sobbing, crying, realizing that the ember was him. And there's something that happens whenever we distance ourselves from people because of hurt. There's something that happens when we distance ourselves from the presence of God because of pain. There's something that happens when we get distracted and we no longer see the benefit of keeping company with the presence of God because we're entirely too busy. You see, there's a fire on the inside of you, church, that needs to keep burning and it needs to keep glowing, because I have news for you that tending the flame is an inside job, but it's also an external necessity. Because the church of Jesus Christ today, made up of the individual members, need to be people that know how to tend the flame. And they also need to know how to be people that start fires outside of the house. We thank God in order that we might move into a place of presence-centered relationship. We thank Him because He came and He provided a way for us to now have relationship with Him. And we also thank Him because no matter what journey of life that we find ourselves in, He continues to show up, to be faithful. I'm going to ask the band to come back to the stage. And they're going to lead us in a real way tonight. In a real way that we can experience and that we can engage in. A song of thanksgiving to God. And my encouragement to you is that as we release this song together, that you would allow yourself to become aware of His presence. And the funny thing about the presence of God is this, is that there's some things that in His presence die and are burned away. And there's other things that are brought to new life. The fire of God has a tendency to burn away the rough exteriors of our hearts and get to a place of allowing our spirit, our soul, to be moldable, to be workable, to get to a place in which He can imprint the stamp of His love and His acceptance.